sermon for today comes to us from Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14 and going through verse 25. These are some of the hardest and yet most wonderful words I've found in Scripture each time I read through. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. The word of the Lord. You sure you want to say that after hearing all that? Thanks be to God. Of this passage, this remarkable, horrible, brilliant passage of Scripture, the old English Puritan pastor John Owen wrote, "One of the many enemies that fight against the welfare of our souls is indwelling sin, whose power and policy, strength and prevalence, nearness and treachery, the Scripture exceedingly sets out and the saints daily feel." But we don't really like this idea or this talk of indwelling sin. Not so encouraging. Not so happy. It's not so difficult to reject much of what we read in Romans, the entire Bible for that matter, because Paul relentlessly insists, he seems to know and to feel, that the problem is so dire and so deep. We, with many others, want to say no. The picture he paints is honest and, I believe, accurate. More, as Owen also points out, it is biblical. God gives us an unvarnished, accurate account. Now, God's encouragement comes abundantly, beloved, when we are candid with ourselves under the teaching of God's word. Apart from this teaching, we only fool ourselves, and sin is fine with that. Every time I read these words in Romans, I'm shaken heart and soul. How did he know? My deepest struggle is laid bare here. Laid open as with that living, active tool sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The law is indeed spiritual. It is from God. It is God's word. Jesus Christ is the Logos, what we might call the very voice of God. I've heard the voice of Jesus many times and always at just the right time. And maybe you have too. The law, God's instructions for a God-honoring life. The law is spiritual and it is good. We don't always like who we see in this mirror, though. The problem is, has always been, and will always be, that I am neither spiritual nor good, any more than Paul was. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, sold myself, bought the deception, and how many times, knowing I shouldn't, mustn't. And now, a freed slave, thank God Almighty. But all those years, I didn't spend every Sunday in church growing up, beloved. Hardly any, actually. All those years. Loving God, yes, in my feeble, casual way. Caroming off the rails under the spin of sin. A slave to sin, that's put strongly. No, not me. We're never slaves to sin until we're in the act of sinning. Who is it sinning? Me? How could I? How can I? Surely not. So much life that could have been better spent. I can't change that now. Changing what was is impossible. Changing what was is not the point. Now and forward, this is the point. Each day, each choice. Throughout the Bible and as late as Revelation, which our Bible study group just finished Sundays back, we are reminded that God will give to each person according to what they have done. Lord, help us. God, help me. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Let's sit with that for a moment. Reading these words, I feel as if I'm in the ring with Mike Tyson. Me, right? Me, in the ring with Mike Tyson. Bam, 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 bam. From even the earliest centuries of the church, this problem, the problem, has been a point of sore contention, debate, disagreement. Is it because we are weak-willed that we fail to do the good we want to do? Good, but weak, weak, though good. Good intentions, always in my heart. Ha, no, not even there, really. We pray so often, Lord, give me strength. Amen. But I remember a line of dialogue I heard in a film clip, a priest giving his testimony from the witness stand in a courtroom. I guess God was on trial. The priest said, I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. Difficulties. Oh, how many each of us labors under. And after one comes the next, piling on. And what I hate, I do. And I do not understand. The law specifies what God's people are not to do, the negative commandments, thou shalt not, as well as what we are required to do, the positive commandments, thou shalt. The law reflects God's heart, and God is good. The law teaches us what we are to want to do, ought, should, must do, must want to do. But knowing I ought to do something has never been a prime motivator for doing it. Knowing that I must not do something has rarely kept me from doing it. Paul here is not talking about the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, or even the civic practical law. He's talking about the law as fundamentally teaching us righteousness, that vital relationship with God. The Word of God is what Paul's talking about. To be in a covenant is to be under expectations and obligations. The covenant we are under, God's covenant, is a good covenant. Our God is a good God. God's teaching is true, right, and good. I want to do what is true, right, and good. Holiness, righteousness, and godliness are not a joke to me. And I do what I do not want to do. Who am I? What is this? Who is this doing this in me? It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Indwelling sin. That Puritan pastor from long ago, John Owen, goes on to say that concerning its nearness to us, it is indeed in us, and that not as a thing different from us, but it cleaves to all the faculties of our souls. It is an enemy born with us, bred up with us, carried about in our bosoms, by nature our familiar friend, our guide and counselor, as dear to us as our right eye, as useful to us as our right hand, our wisdom and our strength. Sin is a deceiver. Sin works by deception. And deception rarely, if ever, begins with revealing itself. Look, I'm a lie. The first psalm opens, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand with sinners, or lounge around with those who ridicule God. Who does any of that? Knowingly, willingly. But what is wicked never presents itself as wickedness, quite the opposite. And when we walk along with sinners, we're not regarding them as sinners any more than we regard ourselves at heart as sinners. People buying the deception, eating it up, laughing at the jokes and the wit, tell themselves they are walking together with the smart, enlightened people. Those with the better values, doing exciting things, irritating and ridiculing all those dull, fussy people who so richly deserve it. There is that in me alive to Christ. I have died and risen with Christ. Amen. There is also simultaneously death in me. Death, sin, is loud, strident, commanding, ravenous, opportunistic. Christ is patient, clear, consistent, and bright. Christ is the desire in me to do good. Paul laments that good itself does not dwell in him. He is not saying that Jesus does not dwell with him. Jesus is with every believer, beloved. To have faith is to have Jesus. Hold on to Jesus, for God's sake. Paul is saying the only good he has is Christ Jesus, given to him. And that without Christ, apart from Christ, neither intelligence nor morals can get any of us to salvation. Without Christ, all that is in Paul, all that is in any of us, is the sinful nature, elsewhere called the flesh. We live in a flesh-saturated culture, as any culture consumer can attest. Feed the need. Each door advertises itself as a gateway to more amplification, magnification, glorification of the flesh. Some of you may just remember that scene in Jesus Christ Superstar as Jesus is about to enter the temple. The temple, mind you. All manner of temptation on full open display there in the temple, available there in the temple. I got things you won't believe. Name your pleasure. I will sell. I can fix your wildest needs. I got heaven and I got hell. There in the temple, beloved, worshiping the world's way as if what other way were there? Anyone who has the desire to do what is good, and only God can tell us what is good, only God can show us what is truly good. Whoever has this desire has it from God. God is present. God is at work. God does not compel. God commands, but does not compel. But he ought to compel. Force me to do what is right, and then I'll please him. Then I wouldn't need Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Why doesn't God just make sin impossible for me? That would require making freedom impossible. Choices are consequential. Remember Revelation, to each as they have done? No one's free without responsibility. Responsibility is freedom. How shall we now use it? Make daily choices for holiness, for godliness, for righteousness. At first, the choices will feel costly, tremendously costly. Each one just can't do it. Too much, too hard. Sin will tell us they're impossible. May I suggest that foolishness is having the desire to do good and not do it. The desire, the prompt, comes from God. And as Scripture and experience have shown us, we hear but do not act. As in so much of life, a little more follow through would be blessed. Maybe I'll hear that too. We hear but do not act. Worse, we hear and do the opposite. Or is it only Apostle Paul back there 2,000 years ago who does not do the good he wants to do, but instead the evil he does not want to do? And not only does it, but keeps doing it. A habit, a default. But who really does anything evil? Do we know any evil people? Sad people? Confused people, fearful people, broken people, and yes, even a few mean, hurtful people. I want to refrain from calling them evil. I don't know any Charles Mansons or Adolf Hitlers. But I do know myself, beloved. Brothers and sisters, there is much evil in here, and I can't account for it because I'm not evil, am I? It's curious how the villains we like best in the movies are often so sympathetic. Others just know how to make us laugh. They always have the best, most memorable lines. Evil is, funny. And what is evil? Disregarding God, ignoring God, denying God. Evil is doing whatever without reference to or regard for God, God's will, God's word, sharper than any two-edged blade. Is it any wonder that the tool most of us immediately associate with the surgeon is the scalpel? We're opened up under the light. Healing cannot happen until the disorder, the disease has been addressed. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I in Christ doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. In me? No, never. Still, now, even with Christ alive in me, the old saying is that knowledge is power. We often wonder how to name, diagnose our aches and pains. Is it an actual medical condition? More to the point, is it treatable? That tightness across the jaw, warning of a heart attack? Or that odd, thick sensation in the chest, maybe just indigestion? That ache in the instep, is it just soreness or a hairline fracture? Those sore shoulders, overworked muscle, or torn connective tissue. Knowing how to name it. Well, it provides some small comfort, some small hope. Maybe something can be done if we could only give it its proper name. If we never know what it is that ails us, nothing can be done. Or all manner of unhelpful things can be done. Sin's been a snake oil salesman from the start. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. We want to do good, what God expects of us. I want to live to please God. This is me. This is who I am. And sin is also there, right there with me. This is also who I am, as I've watched and witnessed to my vertiginous nausea on too many occasions in my life. Do you understand? My God, what have I done? Do you know who I'm talking about? One of the usual ways in which Calvinism gets mocked, and we Presbyterians are Calvinist Christians, is on account of total depravity. Sounds terrible. Who could subscribe to such teaching? How pessimistic, how gloomy. Calvin uses the term to describe human nature entirely apart from God, without the intervention of Christ, our natural, fallen state. Life without God is not an optimistic matter for Calvin. Can mud clean mud? It's not as if Calvin's getting this from nowhere. He was an astute surgical student, an observer of the human heart, beginning with his own. He also knew his Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans. Death came to all because all sinned, Romans. The heart is deceitful above all and beyond cure. Who can understand it, Jeremiah? Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker, Job? For there is no one who does not sin, 2 Chronicles. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, who does not sin and always does right and never sins, Ecclesiastes. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, the 51st Psalm. Also those words from the mouth of Jesus himself, walking alongside his followers. Why do you call me good? Answered Jesus. No one is good except God alone. Let me here bring in that healer and folk philosopher from Star Trek, Dr. McCoy, a Georgia boy, who says that evil usually triumphs unless good is very, very careful. Another word for careful is vigilant. Keep watch and pray. Semper paratus, always ready. But we wake to sleep and take our waking slow. It's when I don't see, don't recognize that other law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me, that I deceive myself and throw wide the door to trouble. Come on in! Beloved, sin is also always there. We don't have to be its prisoners anymore. Jesus empowers us to see the attack coming and repel it. Remember the breastplate of righteousness, that vital relationship with God, his heart to our heart, his life to our life. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Keep these with you, ready to hand and use them. With Paul, we all of us also have every reason to cry out, how wretched I am! Who will deliver me from this daily dying? Who will save a wretch like me? Why save a wretch like me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God comes for us to save. Only he can. Hallelujah. What a Savior.